something today that is it's sometimes very difficult. In our church, as big as it is, even I come from a small independent church, about a quarter of the size of this church. You know, God never promised that everything would be rosy all the time. And one of the issues a lot of people in this church deal with, and everywhere really in life, is family members that are lost. Now, we can say lost meaning not saved or lost their way. We can be saved and lose our way easy in this sinful world. But what happens to us as the children of God that are faithful to church, faithful trying to live a separated life, we have those family members, be it sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, whoever, that are in our family, one way or the other, they're lost. They're either not saved, and of course we try to work on them as much as we can, or they've lost their way. Why is it that it is so hard for us to witness to our own family members? It just seems like it's the resistance and the, I guess we love them so, that we're so close that it becomes a hard thing to clash over issues. And a lot of times we want to just let it go and not have the confrontation going on in the family. But there's all kinds of things there that can go on to keep us from trying to help or trying to witness or trying to write a note or a text or an email or whatever it may be to help bring that person back to where they need to be in their life. Now, primarily I want to talk about the loved one that has lost their way. Now, the question becomes on us, what do we do? What do we say? How do we handle that? And as a lot of us here are successful in business and successful in life, we're doers. We can make things happen. We solve problems on our own. And if we're not careful, we can let our own abilities to make things happen, to solve problems, we can push that off on a family member and try to solve their problems for them. And that can become a real issue, because a lot of times we deal with bitterness on both sides, our side and their side, the haves and the have-nots. And they may be bitter at us, or we may be bitter at them. And once all that strife gets started, that even throws up more roadblocks. It even throws up a roadblock in God's eyes, to where we can't get a prayer through about the situation. So one of the things that we need to handle as the one trying to help or solve the issues or the problems is, we just absolutely can't let bitterness stay in our hearts. Now, that's hard. Without God's help, we can't do that. We can confront the issues with that person and get really, really upset about it and say, I'm done, I'm not doing nothing else, I'm not saying nothing else, I'm done. And just be really upset and bitter about it. Well, now just think about it. Is that where God wants us to go? No, He don't want us to go there. What does God want? He don't want bad things for us or unhappy situations. God wants the best for us, for His children. That's what God wants. Now, if we're dealing with a loved one that has claims that they have been saved and have walked away from church and walked away from the right things, is one situation. Or we're dealing with a loved one that you know they're not saved and out in all the garbage, you've got two separate situations there going on. Number one, that person that is out in there and is not saved, they need to get saved and let God work in their lives. And most of the time, if that happens, if they get saved, if you can get the right person in front of them, and sometimes we pray for God's help in these situations, and God don't use us. He'll use somebody else in our life. He'll bring somebody else around the corner. And that may be you. You don't know the situations that God set up every day when you go get gas or go to a grocery store or go as you're going, as Jody says. So everybody out there is someone's loved one. Think about that. God could use you to bring that person into the family. Now, the harder situation, I think, salvation is hard, but it can happen. I mean, you think about Debbie's dad. We prayed for him for 20 or 30 years, and he got saved, gloriously saved. And just comes to church and does everything and gloriously saved. We didn't think it would, you know, in our own minds, we can think this is never going to happen. But God answered that prayer. And things in his life changed. And you've seen family members do the same thing. Now, the tough situation is where you've got someone out there that says they're saved, been to church, got saved early in life, been to church with you or you with them, and one day they walk away and go down a path that is just it ruins their life. They lose everything. They lose their family. They lose everything. Now, how do we deal with that? I mean, that is really hard. Let's go to Luke 15:11 and let God show us some things here with the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son is, of course, a parable about this son. But it actually, if you really look at the root of this thing, it's the dad here, the father, is God, and the sons are us as children of God and how we live our lives. And it's a lesson basically in that. But we're going to dig a little deeper in a different direction here and look exactly what it says here. Now we've got two sons here. There's two separate situations. We've got the one son. Let me see. I wrote that down somewhere. We've got the one son here. We see that there are two sons here. I looked at two or three different commentaries, and I kind of liked what Matthew Henry said about it. He said one of the sons was very, as the Bible says, he's sober, he's a grave young man. But he is not of very good humor. He's serious about his education. He adheres to his education, running the farm, running the family business. He's very devout in serving his father and serving his family and working about the work that he's got to do there. Now that's the one son. That's the son in the story that comes back in the beginning, back in the end of the story, if you know it. And he's angry because the dad brought him back into the fold. That's that son. He's got issues, but we're not going to look at him today. We're going to look at the other son. Now we're going to look at the other son, and this son, he is impatient. He is resistant to any directing. He is willing. He's willing to try anything. He steps out easily and he's drawn away easily. with other people's opinions. He's not very grounded in life. How many people are like that you know today? They're everywhere. People are like that everywhere. If we're not prayed up, standing close to God, you and I can be that way in a heartbeat. We can be that way in a heartbeat. Yes, we're children of God. Yes, we're saved. But never get to the point to think that you can't be drawn away into some kind of sin that so easily besets you and me. We all have that in our background. This son, here he's grown up in his family. Now think about this. This is a devout Jewish family, probably educated in the world and educated in Christian things, in the Jewish religion. But this one son, he has made a decision that he wants his part, he wants his money, what's due him. Now you got to look at what he said. And it says there in verse 12, and the younger of them said unto the father, Father, give me the portion. He didn't say, Sir, I would like to go live in the other town. Sir, if it'd be okay with you, Dad, if I would like to have part of my inheritance so I can go out and try to invest it. No, he didn't say that. He said, give it to me. Now that tells you something about the young man's attitude and his heart. Give it. I want it. Get it. How much of the world's like that, guys? You know, this young man, apparently had already been out of the house because he knew where he was going. Didn't say he wandered. He said where he went. He went straight somewhere and started partying. So he'd already been out amongst the world and seen what it offered. And he jumped right in the middle of the world. Now we see that story there, and as it goes, and it goes on down there and talks about what he did. Now, so he says, give it to me. He demands it, and his dad gives it to him. Now, I have to think a little deeper than that. We'll read a little bit more into this. Was there any discussion prior to this, you think? I mean, apparently the young man wasn't happy at home. He wasn't happy being governed by his father. Now, I have to look at that as Ephesians 6:4 talks about, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, it doesn't say that this father did that. But you go to that verse and it gets a little deeper in some of the commentaries on what's going on in people's lives. So we look at this young man saying, give me my money, I'm leaving. Well, you know the mom's in the background, probably just wringing her hands and crying and all that goes on there. We've all been there, seen it, heard it. He's probably asked prior to this, indicated that he wants to get out of town. Most likely there have been some fights out in the field. I'm done. I'm done doing this. I don't want to do this no more. All kinds of indicators that the parents should have stopped right then and backed up and said, well, you know, we've got something getting ready to happen here. A lot of times, if we can slow down our lives long enough, that, boy, we live a pace today that is just unbelievable. It's a fast, fast pace, and it's hard to slow it down. It just really is. We all work. We have children and family and on, and it just gets. And we can blink our eyes in a heartbeat, and one of our children say something or do something, And we hear it, and we see it, but we just let it go. We just let it go. So you have to think what built up to this point, to where this young man says, "Give me my money, I'm leaving. I'm leaving." So here we have this young man takes his money and he goes. He's gone. Leaves the house. Riotous living, God says. Just out there, spending it, throwing it away. Don't you believe that his dad and mom, especially his dad, and he's probably his brother, knew what he was doing? I mean, they weren't blind. They probably knew what he was doing, probably knew where he was at. May even checked on him. It doesn't say that. May have sent somebody, say, "As you go downtown and pick up the flour this week, would you check on my son? You don't have to confront him or anything. Just see if he's around, what he's doing." They loved him. They wanted to know where he was at and what he was doing. So you can think that into it, too. But then if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about fathers and raising children. I kind of wanted to go there at this point and talk about this. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 there, for it says, "Ye fathers." Now, looking at these fathers, it shows that the parent is the head of the family, because it's talking to the dad here. This story talks about the dad. It has nothing to do with the mom. But we know she's in the background now. Praise the Lord for good wives. I mean, goodness sakes. All of us here, most of us here, some of us here have good wives. But, I mean, God's good to give you. I mean, you need to hug on your wife and say thank you for being there through all these things that I've took you through in my life. Being in business, it ain't always rosy. I'm telling you. One day you may be on top, the next day you may be in the gutter. But where's the wife at? She's a good one. She's always right there. Saying it's going to be okay. We're going to get through. We're going to make it. But then some days I'm on top and she's down. We ain't going to make it. And then I'm carrying her. But that's Christian life, isn't it? God's got both of us going down that way. But anyway, that's another whole story. So looking at your fathers here, they do their commands. They're the ones that's supposed to be in head of the house. They're the ones that's supposed to set the rules, and the household is supposed to obey. But then it says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." Now, it's necessary for us to give instructions. It's necessary for us to say, as long as your feet's under my table, you're coming to the church. But it gets to a point where they get older, and it's hard to make that happen, especially in today's world. Let's just take an example of a young man or woman that's in their mid-20s. They're still living at home. They're out going to school. They're having to work to pay for their schooling. You're helping as much as you can. Look at that family base. Everybody's working. There's no more dinner table time, hardly. Everybody's going in different directions. And it's hard to be a family unit inside that. And that it's easy for that child in that situation to go father and father and father this way. And it's easy for us to go this way because we're busy living, we're working, we got to go to visitation, we got to be down to church, we got to do this and we got to do that, I got to be to work and I got to do this and I'm doing that. So we're going this way and they're going that way. And the farther apart it gets, the more dangerous it is in this world. Didn't I just say that wife stood right here and we worked together as both of us were up and down? This child is way over here, and they're going to have their ups and downs. Are we going to be there when that happens? Most likely not in today's world. We have got to make an effort. We have got to make an effort. We can't quit being parents after college or after high school. That's part of the problem with the schools today. A lot of people send their kids to school and say, raise them, and they don't raise them at home. We can't quit parenting forever. At 65, I figured that out here about 15 or 20 years ago. I thought, well, I'm done. They're all off. They got jobs. They're through high school. You know, they're doing okay. No. Sometimes the bank of dad don't close. That's the way it is in life. But then there's times, when do you say the bank's closed? When do you say that? That's hard. That becomes an issue that is really hard when you say, I'm done. When is it that you know what you're doing is circumventing the will of God in their life? When is it when you give that help or whatever it may be, that dollar or whatever, and you step beyond God's will in their life? How do you discern that? How do you know the mind of God? Folks, if we're not prayed up, and if we have bitterness in our life towards that situation, you may never know. It's hard. So, and it says here, provoke not your children to wrath. So you need to govern them. Do they need to be punished? Yes. God wants us to punish our children. We're talking about children at home now. Sometimes maybe children are not at home. But you need to have your influence of enforcement without anger. Period. There cannot be no anger. One of the worst things we can do for that child that's way off over here is try to help in anger or try to deal with the situation in anger. Anger does nothing but drive wedges. Let's just look at what, if let's just say they're out in the world, like this one young man was here, the prodigal son. What's he dealing with in his heart? To start with, he didn't like being at home under authority. To start with, he's got bitterness right off the bat. He's living with bitterness in his heart. And most likely his mom and dad, they've got bitterness too, because of the way he did it and what he's doing. He's not going to church anymore. In this case, he's not going to the synagogue. Not attending church. And what's that cause? I mean, we can go in church, and well, they're not here this morning. They should be here. I mean, what kind of attitude is that? How can God bless that? I mean, we got to watch bitterness, because all this stuff will cause it. It'll cause discouragement. How many people are so discouraged? I'm so discouraged. They've got everything and I don't have anything. Well, you know there's a verse in the Bible here. I found that thing. I think maybe Debbie helped me find that one. She found it doing something. In Psalms 10:13. It's talking about the wisdom here. It says, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But the rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish are near destruction. The rich man's wealth is a strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty." Now, what in the world does that mean? So I dug into that a little bit. We can't rear back on our haunches and say, I've achieved, I have arrived in life. And live without care, without worry on our wealth, on our position, I've made it. Sometimes that puts us in a position to where, well, I just can't deal with that. Folks, there's people out there, I know wealthy people in the coal industry that have arrived at that point in the worldly view, and they don't have anything now. Lost their family, lost everything but some dollars in the bank. And how much of it would they give to get it back? How much of it would they give to get that son back that died in a car crash in a expensive car that they bought for him, thinking that that pleased? On and on, you could just, situations. And then you get the people on the other side of the spectrum, that the not-haves. So we see that this person gets off over here, this young person leaves the family, and it's going to happen. It happened just like it happened to the prodigal son. And it says there in 14, back in Luke 15, and when he had spent all, and there was arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began in his want. So here he is. Now he has nothing. He spent all of his inheritance. He has nothing, the Bible says. He was in want. Now he starts getting in his frame of mind. Well, it's not my fault. If mom and dad had, or if this or that, I mean, people in that kind of situation, they don't want to take the blame for anything. There's jailhouse full of people down there that believe, I didn't do anything. I mean, I didn't do anything. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. And we can stand back over here and say, it's your fault, it's your fault, I told you so, I told you so, I'm done. I mean, what kind of attitude is that? That's still that bitterness in there coming through, running these lips. Boy, I tell you, our mouth, our tongue is like a horse, just like the Bible says. You can't hold it back. You ever try to hold a horse back? If they want to go, they're going to drag you. That's the way our tongues are. Boy, we just, what's in here will come out here if you ain't careful. That's why we, as parents, as children of God, those of us that are living some kind of peaceable life, with God's help, we get rid of the bitterness. Once that's gone, then we can look on this light over here, and it looks different. Then we can look at this situation over here, and it looks different. Now, when you're far off, how bright is a candle? You can barely see it. There's a little bit of a light left there, folks, in that person. Once you get rid of the bitterness from way over here in your righteousness, you can look back that way. Bitterness is gone. And now you can see a little bit of a light. That changes everything. Now we can start speaking to the light. We can start trying to make the light get bigger, trying to get the bushel off the light. You see where it's going? But we got to get rid of the bitterness. We got to get rid of the strife and all these sins that so easily beset us. Evil thoughts, fear. I mean, we need to have a forgiving spirit, forgiving others. Then another thing that can happen is guilt. We can take on guilt. Is it my fault? Did I cause this? You know, let me tell you, we have two kids here that the Bible shows in this prodigal son story. Both of them from the same families, same household, same mom and dad. One's bent one way and another one is bent the other way. We all have individual wheels. You're bent a certain way. God made everybody individuals. No matter how good we do as parents, if God don't take and bend that wheel to His will, we surely can't do it. So we can start seeing that light, but then what do we do? Because here's what's going to happen. They're going to see the change in you, and they're off over here in their poverty and whatever. And they're going to say, "Oh, I'm just in bad need. Can you send down some dollars?" Now, this is where the rubber meets the road in godly wisdom. We have to absolutely have Holy Ghost discernment in what we do at that point. Because we've done it. You've probably done it by this time. You've got the bitterness out. You're bitter because of what you've done in the past. Because what you've done in the past, they've called up and said, "I need," you give, and 2 weeks later they need again. So you're standing over here now, you see the light. And they still haven't changed, though. They haven't changed yet. They still say, "I need." Now, how are you going to say no? God's got to give you the words. Because if you let that bitterness creep in, and you're not smart about that, God can't bless what's getting ready to happen. Because you're getting into a serious situation where you're trying to bring a loved one back over this way. And they may come that far, and then they may go back. And they may come one step farther the next time, and they may go back. And you're still over here watching all this, and you can't let it, when that step goes back that way, bring that bitterness back in. You've got to ask God to love them through His power. Through God's power, love that person. You've got to love that person. So we see that this rich man's wealth can cause him problem, as well as the destruction of the poor is their poverty, the verse says. So the poverty over here is destructing them. It's pulling them down and pulling them down. And we as fixers, has the ability to fix and do what we need to do to fix things in life and go forward, we want to fix that so bad. But we know if we do it, it's not good for them. Does God always say yes in prayers? No, we've heard that preached many times in this church. Sometimes He says later, sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says yes. We have to preference everything we do at that point. Once we get the bitterness out, once we get back in line and we see the light and we start trying to bring the light back in that person's life, we have to have great, great discernment in what we do at that point. It is so important. It is so important that we need to do exactly what God says. Now, I know a lot of people don't like to talk about personal issues, and we carry those things around with us. But I highly recommend going seeing our pastor and let him advise you on how God can help you carry those things. This can be over here, can be a really lonely spot without God. You've got to have God in your life to be able to deal with these issues. And it makes it a whole lot easier when you have the pastor come alongside, or a church member that's a friend come alongside and pray with you and pray for each other and pray with you and pray for them and pray that you will do the right thing. Now again, let me just say, you're on dangerous ground, because we can make the wrong decision. We have to be smart in instructions. We see that this father here in Ephesians, we don't want to provoke. We don't want to bring up old wounds. We don't want to throw salt in the wound. You did this and you did that. Or I guess if I do this, you're going to do that. I mean, all that kind of language, does that do anything? It doesn't do anything. But boy, it's easy to say, ain't it? I want to say it. You know, I want to say, I'm so sick of this. Blah, blah, blah. It just blows the light out. Blows the light out. I've got to quit. Then it goes on down in that verse and it says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, that means in the mind of the Lord. Bring that child up in the mind of the Lord. What does the Lord say about this? What does God say about this? Guys, all this and all that, it matters in our lives. But it all centers on God. What does God say about this? Bring them back in the admonition of the Lord. Just like it says right here, this father is to teach the children. And he says, bring them up in discipline, education, instruction. And that, when does that instruction stop? I'm telling you right now, as a dad, it don't stop. I don't guess it'll stop until the day I die. I mean, I've got a son that's way more educated than I am and knows how to do surgery and put drills up in people's heads and everything. But he still comes back for instruction. And I have to be ready to give it. In the admonition of the Lord, in the mind of God, what would he do? What does Jesus say? Back to that. Folks, dealing with all those issues, the only way we can do it is be prayed up, close as we can get to God in that time of life. We need to be close all the time, but more and more and more close as we can get. To be able to say no in a way that we know that it's not circumventing God's will. Now, where did that son end up? It says, and he joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields with the pigs, with the swines. He ended up eating with the pigs. Now, that's pretty far down in a ditch. Plumb down in the ditch. But when he got there, he had to get there. They had to let him get there. Does the Bible say they sent him any money? They didn't send him nothing. No food, no money, no nothing. They let him get in the pig pen and wool and eat pig slop before the guy woke up. But he, praise God, he did wake up. He come to his senses, his light come on, and he run home, and you know the story. And his dad and his mom were all tickled to death because of answered prayer. Now, it's another story about his other son that was the educated, that did the right things and did everything right. But he was angry because his dad put the ring back on him. That's another whole Sunday school lesson right there. But we see that sometimes if we give, the pig pen's over there, and they're up in here playing outside the pig pen. And they start to fall in, and we get them out. They start to fall in, and we get them out. How do we know that when we give the next time, we're circumventing God's plan for their life? Because God's plan may want them to get out in the pig pen and wake up. Some of us is hard-headed. It takes that for us to wake up. I was. I had to get hit up the side of the head, and God woke me up in time and saved my whole family and my life once upon a time, a long, long time ago. Some of us are hard heads. I can't say anything else. God loves us. He wants us to do the right thing. That's a hard situation for any of us to be in. God loves you. God loves me. Loves the church. He loves our loved ones that's over in the ditch. We need to love them. Get rid of the bitterness and love them back in. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for Christ and what you did on the cross. Thank you for loving us. Help us to love others that are unlovable. It's hard, God. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.